Good morning, church.
Good morning.
God is good.
Good morning.
All the time. It's so great to be in the house of the Lord. I want to piggyback off of Pastor Chief. On behalf of the school district, I'm going to put on my educator hat. On behalf of the school district, I want to thank you and the police department. We see it firsthand with the kids. There's a lot that's going on in that building. We have close to 1,700 kids, over 200 staff members, and they all convene in this place for 8 hours a day, and there's a lot going on. And we see it. Your communication with us to keep us safe, it's not what he does. I learned a long time ago, it's not what we do. It's not what pastor does. It's who they serve, okay? Pastor serves the church. He serves the community. I serve your children, you know? And that is important when we have that mindset. So I appreciate you and everything you do. Your due diligence, the force, and all your men. We really do appreciate you guys. Thank you. Hey, Friday is good, but Sunday's coming, right? Right? We're going to read from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. After Jesus has said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And this is amazing. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Amen. Thank you. God bless you all.
Thank you, Edison, for the reading of God's word and your words of tribute. Let's pray, church. So good to see you all here. Lord Jesus, once again, we come to you, Lord. I praise you. Praise you for your marvelous grace, for your tremendous love, that although you created the world and everything we see, you know me by name, and you know everyone here and the sound of my voice by name, and you loved us so much that you stayed on that cross for us, for our shortcomings, for our sins, Lord. I pray, Lord, for anyone that may not understand what I'm saying today, may this be the day they recognize that you are the personal Savior of their lives, that only you matter, that only confession matters, Lord, and walking with you and your will matters. Doesn't make any difference how many rewards, how much money we have, or what we're doing in life, or what we want to do in life. The only thing that matters is that we accept you as our personal Savior into our hearts and that we walk with you. We pray, Lord, for those that may be going through trials today, Lord. Maybe it's financial, spiritual, emotional. We just pray, Lord, that you just be with them, Lord. Give them healing in your time. Give them peace, Lord, as they wait upon you, for we know your timing is perfect. And we know that you will reach out and touch, Lord, because you love us so much, Lord. Again, we thank you, Lord, for your resurrection, which proved that you are God and you are coming back again. And so we look forward to these times, Lord, but I also cry out for people that I know are not walking with you, Lord. For my own family, Lord, I cry for you. I cry, Lord, that they would come to you, that they would recognize what I have just said, that it's absolutely important, that it's the only thing that matters, because when we end this life, We have eternity with you in heaven and our loved ones that have gone before us. Pray now for Pastor Andy as he comes. Thank you again for your many blessings. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Don, and thank you, Edison. Appreciate it. I want to ask a quick question. It has nothing to do with the message, but how many of you were here last Sunday night for the healing service? All right, there's a number of you. I don't know if I've ever been to a healing service where it hasn't been powerful. I want to encourage you to come. We had a lot of people come forward in the stories that they told. There were some people that said afterwards, I didn't want to come. They did come forward. I didn't want to come because my need was so inferior to their need. And I looked at some of the people. One woman was an amputee, and she had been through so much. She just lost her husband a month before and now has cancer. And what joy she had as she came forward. And then person after person, but the people that were praying, everything that goes on in your life, God cares about. And he says, cast your cares. Doesn't matter if they're big or small on me because I care about you. But thank you, those especially who came out last Sunday night, who were not prayed for, but prayed for others. Because the Bible says, if you want to be healed, you must pray for one another. That's from James chapter 5. So thank you, but it was a wonderful thing. If you're on the prayer list, please pray for these people. It was an emotional time, but thank you for coming out. All right. Last week, we talked about this great catch of fish. Do you remember it? Nod your head if you remember, if you're awake. All right. This great catch of fish that Peter and the disciples experienced when they had been out all night long and they hadn't caught a thing. And then Jesus says, put out into deep water. They're already tired. They want to go home. And he says, put out in deep water. Do what I tell you when I tell you to do it and watch what happens. And they put the nets in and more fish than could be counted, more fish than a boat could hold, more fish than both boats could hold, so that they began to sink was the result. We remember, if you listen carefully, there were three miracles that happened in that event, at least three. There may have been many more, but I caught three. Number one, the first miracle was that Jesus said to the fish the night before, stay away from the nets. Remember that? Not a single fish was caught. We didn't catch a thing, Jesus. That was miracle number one. And miracle number two, of course, was when he said, okay, put it down right here, right now, in the time of day when you wouldn't be going fishing, do it now. And more fish came in. That was miracle number two. And the third miracle was the change in Peter's heart as he fell before Jesus' knees and says, go away from me, Lord. You have no idea what a wicked man I am. Go away from me, a sinner. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, I will make you a fisher of men. This is not on you. This is on me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make it so the people will come to you just like you saw in those nets. That's how it's going to be. It's not going to be drips and drabs. They're going to see. And Peter, we know shortly thereafter, and within time, a couple years later, he sees 3,000 people come by his words in an afternoon. Powerful, powerful time. And we talked about Jesus' words in John 14 and verse 12, where he says, very truly I tell you that whoever believes in me, that's open to everybody, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And we talked about Jesus' words to his disciples. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we said, yeah, that applies to me. And we saw that he's coming back to get us and receive us unto himself. And we said, yeah, that applies to me. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And we said, yes, that applies to me and to everybody. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And then we got to this verse, and we had a very soft amen. Do you believe this, right? The things I've been doing, you're going to do, and even greater things. And we talked about this idea of winning thousands. So I'm going to ask you, how many of you had a chance to talk to 1,000 people this week? Well, I had a chief who was able to talk to a couple hundred at least, but how many of, because the assignment was this, would you consider, I made it so easy on you, would you consider talking to one person? How many of you had a chance? Well, that's good. That's good. I'm going to keep encouraging you one at a time, but I believe it's going to be more than that, a lot more at a time. I had a chance to talk with a young fellow named Abdullah, 12-year-old boy playing basketball over here all by himself. I was stopping off at the crossbar to drop off some lumber for the work on that construction over there. And he was there, and so I talked to him. I said, what's your name? How old are you? A very friendly kid. You might know Abdullah. Where's Edison? I don't know. I think he's in whatever, a 12-year-old. What grade that is, 7th? And right, that's about right, 6th or 7th. And so I said, well, we have a youth group here on Thursday nights. I took him inside the building. I showed him where we feed everybody. I showed him the game room, and this is where we meet, and took him right back out. And I said, consider coming on Thursday. He said, I'll ask my mom. And so I started praying for this kid, but I had a chance to invite him. Just take any opportunity. We went out to, Nick and I in the back went out to breakfast this past week, and we prayed with the waitress. Take as much time as you can. Just simple things like that that might change it. But anyway, expecting 999 more by next week. Are we good? All right. But we talked about that, and I'm going to share with you today what I think is another opportunity for you to do that. Last week, I also talked to you about a $22,000 issue. Do you remember that? Nod your head. All right. That was a fun one for me, as we got punched in the face by the insurance company saying that they won't cover the first 3 months of my mom's stay in her nursing home. And now my brother, sister, and I had to come up with $22,000. I'm thinking, wow. So I looked at John chapter 14, as came right after John 14, verse 13, and said, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Just not saying I'll do whatever you ask. If this is going to bring glory to my Father, you're going to see some great things. So I said, Lord, I'm tired of escaping this verse. I'm tired of not reading it in church because I feel like I have to make an excuse for why God didn't answer this prayer for so many in our church who asked Jesus, Lord, would you do this for me? I think it's reasonable. I think it'll bring glory to your Father. Will you do it? And it doesn't happen. And so the disappointment of so many people, and I feel, Lord, it almost sounds like a lie. And so I don't want to keep making excuses. I'll just avoid this verse. I'm being vulnerable with you guys. And so I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to pray right here at my desk. And I prayed, Lord, would you answer this prayer? We need $22,000. And we don't know where it's going to come from. Well, we come up within an hour. Well, you know the lottery ticket thing, right? Went downstairs there in the mail. It's a lottery ticket. And it's for $22,000 that I won. No, I'm kidding. But I got nothing. How about you, Chief? Did you get anything on yours? 0-2. The same lady that gave me one gave him one too. And I saw her at the thing yesterday. Anyway, we're scratching off. I said, Lord, please, please, please don't let this be the answer. I don't want to push my people toward lottery tickets. And so it wasn't. We got 0. Not even the $20 I thought I had won on it, but anyway, 0. And then my brother calls me within about an hour, and all in all, we had found about $12,000, $13,000 in a vehicle that we didn't know existed. I said, okay, Lord, I'm still short. By the end of the second service last Sunday, all of it had been met and exceeded. Man came up, gave an envelope to Derek. Derek gave it to me. Check for $10,000 in my name to an unexpected debt. Didn't even come to church. Just came and walked in. Now, how do you respond to that? You say, wow, that's awesome. Or, yeah, where's my $22,000, right? I know that's in there. I know that's in there. I've prayed. This wasn't mine. This is my mom's care. It goes right to the nursing home. But God answered it. And how you respond to something, I told everybody this. And they responded, wow, that's so cool. And some of them told other people, and they got back to me and said, yeah, I told people about what you said. And said, wow, that's so cool. If you respond with criticism or sarcasm or cynicism or even hatred, it tells you something is going on. Jesus said, ask whatever you want in my name, and it will be done for you to my Father's glory. That's up to him to answer. I'm grateful. Everything I've ever asked for, no, it hasn't happened, but I'm certainly grateful for that. I'm going to ask you a question, because how we respond to the things that happen to us could possibly draw thousands. Let me ask you this. If you were able to witness a resurrection from the dead, how would you respond to that? If you saw Jesus raise someone from the dead, if you just saw personally a resurrection from the dead, how would that cause you to respond? What would you do with that information? How would you respond? Our response to what we see as we walk with Jesus will be one of the ways that many people will be introduced to the Savior if you choose to do so. We're going to pray. We're going to get right into this. Are you ready, church? Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider powerful ways that we can share the good news of Jesus with countless people without perhaps even realizing it. Father, I pray that you would teach us how this can be done through this triumphal walk into a ride into Jerusalem. And Father, we ask that you would touch every single life in this room, those who are skeptics, those who are unbelievers, those who believe in you but haven't been walking with you, those who have an intimate, loving relationship, never been better. Father, I pray you speak to every single person in this room, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction in these very few moments that we have left together. Lord, I pray that we would be laser focused on you. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, I pray we'll put this stuff into practice so that you might be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bo, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. In the cabinet behind you, below, are little water containers. Would you just get me one of those? My mouth is getting a little dry up here, and I'm out of water. Thank you, sir. Say hi to Bo, everybody, if you haven't met him yet. I'm two steps up, and he's still taller than me. Thank you, sir. I imagine most of us in this room know the story of Palm Sunday. You know the story of how Jesus sends the disciples out to get the donkey. And there's different accounts, and some people will get a little confused. Wait, why is it different? Why is one gospel writer saying that he went out and got a donkey, and the other one says he got a donkey and her colt, the foal of a donkey, and John, who spends five chapters just talking about one conversation in an upper room on that last Passover, most of his gospel is, or the greatest percentage, on one conversation, has one line: Jesus found a donkey and he sat on it. Interesting. They all look at it from different perspectives, but you know the story of how they went out and they untied this thing, and if the master at the house says, why are you taking it, tell him this, you know that. You know about how the people came together and were cutting palm branches and putting them before the donkey, how they put cloaks on the donkey and Jesus sat upon them, how they took their own cloaks off and put them in the runway, as it were, on the way to Jerusalem, and the donkeys walking on top of their clothing, as it were, and the shouts of the men and the women shouting, Hosanna in the highest, and save us, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and all these incredible messianic shouts. You know about that. You know about how the Pharisees said, would you keep them quiet? And he says, the stones will cry out. You know about that. You know how the city of Jerusalem was stirred because of what was going on as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem that day. But have you ever stopped to think about how did it all come together? Because this is critical. How did that all come together? We as Christians, I would dare say in the 21st century in Phillipsburg, we think, okay, there's Easter, there's Palm Sunday, here it is, we get our palm crosses in the back, or we get our palm fronds, or we celebrate some way, but we just think, okay, this is when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, but how did it come about? Why were all those people there? Why were they there with the palms? And I think there's at least three catalysts. You still with me, church? I think there's at least three catalysts that I see. First of all, there was the event of Passover in Jerusalem. So people came from all over to be with their families in the city, and so it swelled at the different holidays, and one of them being Passover, and it's coming up in a week or so. And so the city in and of itself is growing in number. So that was part of the catalyst of why the crowds were there. But then there was a second reason. There was a man that many, 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 many people knew, and his name was Lazarus. And Lazarus, just before this, was raised to life by Jesus. And Lazarus had a lot of friends, and Lazarus told all of his buddies about a resurrection that he had in his life. And so the Pharisees got all frustrated. They were there at the tomb. They saw Jesus raise him from the dead. They saw all the people that were now following Lazarus or following Jesus because of Lazarus. And they said, why are we even bothering? Where is this getting us? This man is causing the whole world to follow him. So Lazarus in himself, and we know that Lazarus was with Jesus when he rides into Jerusalem. And the people came out to that area to see Lazarus and to see Jesus. So the second catalyst was Lazarus. The third catalyst, of course, not just the one who had the miracle performed on him, but who's the miracle worker? So these crowds had formed, and they were probably hundreds, if not thousands, because we know Jesus drew crowds of thousands because of this. And of course, they're now shouting, if you will, these things. And I got to tell you, church, I don't want to be rude here, but isn't it wonderful when men sing, ladies? You got that, men? They want to hear you sing. Even if you sing bad like me, they want to hear you sing. They want to hear you sing. Why is that? That when you come to the Phillipsburg Alliance Church and the men sing, why is that so spectacular? Because men don't sing. It's not seen as a manly thing to do. And you got people coming in this church who are men and say, I don't care what you think. I'm praising my Lord because he inhabits the praise of my people. And I'm setting the example for my children and my grandchildren that men praise the Lord. And so the men were gathered again. They're shouting, Hosanna in the highest. And the little kids say, oh, man, that's cool. I'm going to say the same thing. And they're following their dads and they're following their moms who are coming in with all their harmony parts, singing glory to God in the highest, right? All this is happening because of these catalysts that had happened. I don't know why they didn't get the same response when Jesus raised other people from the dead. He raised a little girl, Talitha Kum. Remember that? Little girl, get up. He raised person after person from the dead. He raised people that were crippled and gave them their legs back, if you will. He put sight into the eyes of the blind. He touched the tongues of those who were mute. He gave them food from a little bit of lunch. Remember that? But it happened so many times. I believe Jesus raised countless people from the dead because John says that Jesus performed so many more miracles than we've recorded because we wouldn't have been able to have enough libraries to carry the books that would have been written about the miracles that Jesus performed. He performed so many miracles. I believe he raised the dead constantly. Why didn't they have this kind of response at those resurrections? I don't know. Perhaps it was the season. Jesus says, this is my last Passover. The Holy Spirit's moving in Jerusalem. He's moving in the hearts of people. This is going to be it. And the scene was kind of, you know, we had the Passover itself. We had the Holy Spirit moving. We have the anointing of Jesus by Mary in Bethany with the expensive perfume. And Jesus says, he's anointed me for my burial. It's all coming together. And how they respond is going to be very important. There were three responses. Are you still with me, church, for a couple more minutes? The first response to this big event is joy. It's joy. I mean, you can imagine the people shouting these messianic phrases, finally the Messiah has come. Here, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. He's standing in our midst. What an incredible time to be alive. And all of Jerusalem is stirred by their joy. One response. There was a second response, which was kind of the opposite. That was the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Tell those kids to be quiet. He says, don't you understand? The scripture says, from the lips of children, you have ordained praise. If they don't praise me, the rocks will praise me. I'm not going to stop it. And they came out with such jealousy and hatred. It says that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, these are pastors. Can I say it that way? These are Pharisees. These are teachers of the law and the prophets. These are men who have been supposedly waiting for Messiah to come, talking about how it's going to be when he comes and the oppression of Rome is going to be over. And they're looking for Messiah. And when Jesus raises a man from the dead, something they should be excited about because some of them were friends with Lazarus, they, from that moment on, it says, they plotted to kill Jesus. Interesting response to a resurrection from the dead. And then when Lazarus started drawing people to Jesus, they said, we got to kill him too. This was their friend. So filled with hatred and sarcasm and cynicism and power, this was their response. But Jesus, I don't know why such people would do that, but Jesus said it would happen. Would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air? I know, finally, right? Would you turn to Luke chapter 16? This event, I don't think it's a parable. If it is a parable, It's the only parable that, of all the parables that Jesus says that are recorded where a name is mentioned. And the name is a guy named Lazarus. Interesting, because the timing is perfect. I don't think necessarily that this is Lazarus, because Lazarus was a man of wealth. He had some means. And this man is a poor beggar. But I want you to hear, in this event, Jesus explains so many things about the afterlife and about what we're going to look like, and I don't know, but there's something even greater. Verse 19, you ready? There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. Interesting, the only times that it was used, with Lazarus' resurrection and Jesus being with him on the road, and here. At this gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels, plural, carried him to paradise, to Abraham's side, to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Can I pause for just a moment? Jesus is telling this to Pharisees. They're not just in the crowd. It says in verse 14, just a little bit before, it says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus, and he said to them the following things. So let's keep going. I'm in agony in this fire. Verse 25. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us, between paradise and Hades, there's a great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from you to us." Verse 27, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, and this is a direct hit to the Pharisees, "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, listen, this is so powerful. "If they do not listen to Moses, the law, and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." You would think that if somebody rises from the dead that was your friend who was in a tomb for 4 days, they knew that Lazarus had been sick with a sickness that would lead to his death. They called for Jesus. Lazarus is dying. Jesus hesitates and he dies. And then they put him in the tomb after wrapping him up with these linens. They put him in the tomb for 4 days because there was a thought. And well, Jesus, they didn't put him just for 4 days, but it was on the fourth day that Jesus came. And they say that a spirit would stay with you for 3 days. At least that was the traditional thought. And so on the fourth day, Jesus comes and they see the resurrected Lazarus. Now, here's the interesting thing. As Jesus is speaking to Pharisees, he's saying, "You have the law and the prophets, and I'm telling you that even if I rise from the dead, it won't be enough, because if you're not convinced by the law and the prophets, you're not going to be convinced by a simple miracle of someone who was dead walking." We don't think it's simple, but I guess it was pretty simple when you're around Jesus, right? It happens all the time. But that is so common now with me, or that is so inferior, someone being raised from the dead is so inferior to the law and the prophets, because what's in Moses from Genesis to Malachi, what's in those books, there's so much in there. If you're not convinced by that, then a mere resurrection ain't going to do it. And he says it to the Pharisees. Interesting thing. I know this is speaking to some degree about Jesus, but the timing of this, where Jesus says it, is shortly before Lazarus dies. And then he's raised to life, and they see Lazarus raised from the dead. I don't think that's coincidental, whether Jesus was speaking of Lazarus or not, but the point is the same name. The response was horrific. But there's still, I want to share this with you. Some people's response, you know this, some people's response to what they see will be the exact opposite of what is right. Let me repeat that because it's important. How people respond to what they see sometimes will be the exact opposite of what is right. We see it in our country. I'm keeping politics out of this. But we're seeing people responding to things in an absolutely evil way. I'm not going to choose a side here. I'm just saying it is. Then there's a third response, and that was Jesus. Would you go over a couple chapters to chapter 19? We're winding down here, people. Thank you. Thank you for your time. But Jesus' response is found in verse 41. As he's going in on the donkey and the foal of a donkey, as he's going into Jerusalem, the city's all astir, this joyous time with all the people shouting and all the palms and all the cloaks and on and on. It says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. That's an interesting response to what he sees. And he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. You know why he says that? He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Yerushalom. Ir is the Hebrew word for city. Ooh, is that connector, if you will? And shalom, you all know shalom, right? Peace. Yerushalom, Jerusalem, city of peace, city of peace. If you only you had known what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. And he starts to weep. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They didn't recognize what would bring them peace. And Jesus just weeps. He's filled with sorrow because he knows what's coming. So let me ask you this question, church, as we're starting to wind down a little bit. How would you respond? And this is a legit question. How would you respond if you witnessed or experienced a resurrection from the dead? How would you respond? Would you tell people? I told everybody the story about the $22,000. Who cares about that? When you're talking resurrection from the dead. How would you respond? Would you respond with cynicism, criticism, hatred? Would you be overwhelmed and you tell everybody you can think of? I've experienced two resurrections. The first one, my uncle, many of you know this, and I'll tell the story till the day I die. My uncle was a guest of the state. You know what that means? Three hots in a cot. You know what that is, right? Maximum security lockup for most of his life. And he started writing to me. He was dying of AIDS. He didn't have long to live. And he asked permission to connect with me, and I did. And we started talking back and forth. First letter was very pornographic, and so I wrote him. I said, listen, God's not pleased with this. I said, my sin's ever before me, but God's not pleased with how you're living. And he says, I know, but I don't care. And I said, okay, just so you know, if we're going to have a relationship, I don't want to see any of this in writing ever again. And he wrote back, and he says, well, who says it's wrong? And I told him in the scriptures where it was wrong. He said, well, I don't have a Bible. He wrote this, so I'm just assuming the tone. I don't have a Bible. Well, you know what I'm going to do with that, right? So I get him a Bible with his name in Boston Gold. It's in my library. And he starts to read it, and he starts to meet the author. And God changes him. When I met him face-to-face the very first time, he had lesions all up his arm and onto his head. He's bald, and he had lesions on his head from the HIV. He was dying. He met Jesus. He turned his life over to Christ. And you know, not everything changes perfectly the day you meet Jesus, right? Can I get an amen? I mean, it may take a day or two before you're perfect. But so somewhere shortly thereafter, he got some bad heroin in prison. How that even happens in maximum security, I don't know, but he got bad heroin and he overdosed and he died. And they found him dead in his cell. They brought him into a room and they brought the paddles to him, try to revive him with the paddles. Normally do a three punch and then they call it quits if he's flatlined the whole time. They did it seven times, I'm told. Seven times they tried. Nothing. And so they wrap up everything. They zip up the body bag. They're about to leave the room to do whatever they have to do. They turn off the light switch, and they see the bag move. 17 minutes dead. That's after they found him. Dead. He's raised to life. He's raised to life. The lesions go away. Starts testing HIV negative. gets an extension on his prison term for being caught with a bad tool in his locker. And now he's had an added sentence. He outlived the sentence. He went to California, joined a church, and I got an amazing report. What do you do with that resurrection? I tell that story because I'm not going to stop telling the story. Well, how do you receive that? Ah, well, those people who were doing the paddle, they must have been janitors. That couldn't have been a real doctor, right? Right? Wasn't, couldn't be true. Resurrections don't happen. Yeah, they don't happen, except for when they happen. It's kind of a miraculous thing. So what would you do with that? Second resurrection was a woman in our church. When we were meeting downstairs, she was pregnant. And then she went to something was not right in her body. She felt it wasn't right. She went to the OBGYN, and doctor says, sorry to tell you this, but according to our measurements, your baby died 2 weeks ago. Now, and it was confirmed by a second doctor, and nobody will tell a mom that unless they're 100% sure. You follow me, church? They were 100% sure. So she told us as leaders in the church, and that night, 3 o'clock in the morning, I should say, the next day, I darted up in my bed, and I felt the Lord impress on me like nobody's business, pray for a resurrection for that lady. I said, Lord, I've never done that. I've never done it since. But I said, okay, it's just too heavy on me. So I'm going to pray for resurrection. Ask whatever you want in my name. Give glory to the Father. I don't know if it's going to happen, but you're telling me to pray, so I'm praying it. And I prayed it. And the next day she went to the doctor to kind of get a feel for where the baby was so that they can do the dilation and evacuation, they called it, or curettage, whichever it was at the point. And they found a heartbeat. They found a heartbeat. This can't be. I shared that, and she shared it with great joy. That kid's a terror now. But anyway, she shared that with us, or I was sharing it with an elder, and his wife was there, and she said, you know, last night I was awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning to pray for a resurrection for her. Isn't that cool? I'm not lying, I'm not embellishing in the least. This is exactly what happened. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? You say, both doctors must have failed med school, right? They can't tell a heartbeat. You can be skeptical. You could say, well, why didn't God allow my baby to live? You know, why? You can get angry, filled with hatred. All kinds of things. How do you respond to resurrection? So let me ask you this, and then I'm going to be almost done. How did you respond to the first resurrection you saw? What are you talking about? I'm asking a serious question. How did you respond to the first resurrection? You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about your resurrection. Because you one time were dead. You were dead. We're not talking figuratively. You were dead. In the eyes of God, you were dead. Would you take your Bibles one last time and go to Ephesians chapter 2? Because this is how you respond to your own resurrection. Will impact and draw people. You wonder, how can I share Jesus? Man, tell them how you were raised to life again. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Give me a moment. As for you, you were dead. Say, I was dead. Say it louder.
I was dead.
I hope you believe it. You were dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us were dead. We also lived among them, the dead, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenlies. That's in the aorist tense. It's a completed action. In the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For as by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. you at one time were dead. The first resurrection you witnessed was probably your own. Colossians chapter 2, just as a follow-up thought to that, verse 13 says this, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. And you and I have witnessed a lot of resurrections. Can I get an amen? How many people have you seen surrender their life to Christ? Oh, man, I just witnessed a resurrection. You were dead and now made alive. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? I'm telling you, how you respond to the resurrection is going to change. The people responded to Lazarus' resurrection, and they came in droves. As you start to tell people, you know, one time I was dead. Really? But I'm alive. That's going to get somebody's attention, by the way. You know that. But telling people about what Jesus did in changing your life will draw people. Do you share your resurrection with joy for what God's done? Do you respond with criticism or skepticism or jealousy, refusing to believe even those things you see with your very own eyes? Do you weep? Listen to me. Do you weep for those who see but refuse to recognize the Lord in their midst? Doesn't it break your heart when you share with your spouse or you share with your children and they still walk away? Do you weep for them because you know the outcome if they don't get turned around? Last words. That first Palm Sunday was brought together by those who had witnessed a miracle, and they were excited to praise the miracle worker. You, Christian, have seen more miracles than you choose to recognize. I pray that you will praise the miracle worker, Jesus, and that many will be drawn to you because of it. That's how we're going to get more and more and more. Respond with joy to what you see. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for raising us up from the dead. For that's what you did. We're never the same when you pierce our heart and you come live inside. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who is gracious and merciful, and that you've seated us with the Father in the heavenly realms. Father, I pray for every person in this room who knows Jesus intimately, who have been raised from the dead. May they respond to their own resurrection and the resurrection of others as they shout with joy about what you've done. And as they share and they draw the people and you win their hearts. I also pray, Lord, for anybody in our midst who may say, I don't believe any of this. I don't believe it. I understand that. Miracles are hard to believe if you haven't already been raised from the dead. So I pray, Lord, that you would pierce through their stubbornness, their ignorance, their unwillingness. I know these sound negative. Lord, I pray you pierce through their dead bodies and make them alive. Father, I pray that we would have story after story of people that we've shared with, and now they are risen from the dead as well. And Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and attention this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand, take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. I want you to listen. Not that you haven't been listening. I'm going to ask you to listen for one more minute. I want you to listen to the words of the benediction, because what I'm sharing with you is scripture. It's a scriptural benediction. Listen to it. Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great afternoon.